four away.
And we gather at the river, where we're riding to see a dawn. With this crystal time forever, flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Yes,
we'll be right back.
455, nel nome di Gesù.
Preaching on heaven, talking about the number that's there, you know, from I receive a, and that some people believe they can number, and they know how many there are going to be. And I don't know, I think some of you are signed up to Elder Mark Green's newsletter, that the Primitive Baptist that comes from Arkansas, and from time to time he lists a the debates that took place between the Primitive Baptists and some of the other orders back in the day when they used to do that. And some of the language in there, even back when they used to collect money to send people to go and save people for heaven, they would put the amount in there, that based upon the amount that they collected and based upon the number of people that had made a profession for Jesus, the amount it took to save a soul, the dollar value to save a soul. And because they knew how many they had saved. Well, I'm going to tell you, if they're only counting the ones that have made a profession for Jesus, they are missing a lot of souls that they will in, that will be in heaven with them one day.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, there ain't never been a dime from our pocket that's ever bought one for heaven. I can tell you that. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. And it'll be to His glory that they sing the praises for their purchased home in heaven. My mind this morning is in Exodus chapter 17. And I'm going to start by reading the first seven verses. But there's four things in this chapter that I want to point out. And the last two come from the last part of the chapter. But we'll hit those in summary, if the Lord will bless us to get to that point. Exodus chapter 17 tells us, starting with verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin." Now, I'm one that believes if you try to apply a meaning for every name in the Bible, you might work yourself in a little bit of unprofitable labor, but for the life of me, I do not believe that the name of that wilderness is wilderness of sin just by half. I believe that there's probably something there, and I think you know what I'm talking about as far as the label of that place that they were roaming and it being sin. And he said, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? We find here in Exodus chapter 17 that the children of Israel, of course, they've been delivered from Egypt. They've been brought through the Red Sea. They've already been brought through a couple of trials. They've even been brought through a time of doubt whenever they became hungry. And the Lord has already fed them in this wilderness. And they come here to this place that's called Rephidim. The scripture tells us that they've wandered through the wilderness of sin, and they've come here to this place called Rephidim. And here we see that they've begun once again to murmur against Moses. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And what you see that they're chiding about, and what you see that they're murmuring about, I don't think that there's a soul among us here that can doubt or that can say that if we found ourselves in similar circumstances, that we may not do a little bit of murmuring ourselves. They found themselves in the midst of a place where there was no water, where they were thirsty. And, you know, one of the things that's true about the scriptures is that whenever you see that someone is murmuring, a lot of times we'd be in error if we faulted them because they stood in need of something that they were murmuring about. And this is one of those places. I don't know about you, but in the previous chapter they murmured because they were hungry for food. In this place in Scripture, we find that they were murmuring because they didn't have any water. And if you've ever been thirsty, you'll know that water's tough to go without. It's tough to, first of all, you can't survive without it. That's one thing that's for sure. You can't survive without water. You have to have it. And so here they found themselves in a place that they didn't have water. They didn't have something that they stood in need of. And they began to chide with Moses. They began to murmur with Moses. And bless, you know, there's sometimes whenever you read through the Old Testament books and you see in those first five books the things that Moses endured whenever he was leading the children of Israel. And whenever you read through some of the things that he faced, I don't know about you, but I just want to say bless Moses' heart. Bless his heart. You know, bless the man. Yeah. Who has been anointed of God to go forth and to deliver these people out of the midst of Egypt And even though they were in bondage, even though the trouble that they were in, whenever he led them out of it, he led them out of a situation that none of us would envy. And he's leading them to something that each and every one of us desire and want in and of ourselves as being children of God and as being partakers of the truth. And he's taking them to it, but yet they're chiding with him. They're fussing with him because they need something and they need it now. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. You know, the scripture tells us, and the four things I want to point out is the four stones of this chapter. The four things that are listed as stones. First thing we see here in these verses that we've read to you is that these people, as they chided against Moses, they had a heart, as it were, of stone. Now, you say, Brother Will, where do you get that from? It doesn't say that they had a heart, as it were, of stone. If you'll remember over in Hebrews chapter 3, one of the things that was told to the Hebrew people is he said, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. And this is not the day of provocation. The day of provocation was in Numbers chapter 13, whenever they did not go forward upon the commandment of God. They hardened their hearts. They did not trust and believe that the same God that had brought them thus far can continue to deliver them, can do what he has promised them that he will do. They hardened their heart. And it's the same thing here that you see among these ones that are murmuring against Moses. They've hardened their heart as it were of stone. And the commandment stands still. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. See, they've hardened. And they're doubting Moses. They're doubting the Lord. You know, in doubting Moses, they're not just doubting the man. And Moses was a man. Moses was not God. There's types and shadows that he has that bears to, certainly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even in the same sermon that Brother Virgil has mentioned in Acts chapter 7, the scripture compares the works of Moses to the works of Christ. And that is that he would raise up a man, and like unto Moses, him shall ye hear. The scripture makes Moses a type of Jesus, not just the minister of the gospel who says that Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses was a type of Jesus, but he was a man. And he was following the commandments of man. And who knows that they found themselves where they were because of something that he had erred in, because of something that he had done wrong. No matter what the circumstances were, they were hardened against where they found themselves in this valley of Rephidim. You know, one of the things that you'll see about this place, Rephidim, is that it's a valley between two mountains. It's a valley that even they, whenever they renamed it, the scripture says they renamed it Massa and Meribah. And if you look in the center column of your scriptures, you'll see Massa, that is temptation, and Meribah, that is chiding, that they've listed this place as. You know, you see hearts as it were hardened as heart of stone. Now don't say that they had a heart of stone. Don't say that Brother Will said they had a heart of stone, because that's not what I said. I said they hardened their hearts. Yeah. Against Moses, as it were, a heart of stone. I want to tell you, whenever the Lord gives life unto one of His children, He changes their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He changes their heart. Yeah. But we can turn again to our carnal ways, and we can harden our hearts. You know, you can harden your hearts towards somebody. You know, and it's hard sometimes when somebody's offended you. Somebody's done something to you that you don't think they should have done. What you can do is you can harden up towards them. you can become, as the proverb would say, that it's more difficult to win you back over than it is a walled city. And that is that you've hardened yourself up, that what somebody's done is unable to be overcome. It's unable to be remedied. And that's what these people have done towards Moses, is they found themselves hardened towards where they found themselves in the midst of this valley, in the midst of being dispersed here in Rephidim. But I want to tell you, the same God that was with the children of Israel in Rephidim, the same God that was with the children of Israel as they continued to wander through the wilderness, The same God that was with them for 40 years. The same God that preserved the very clothes on their back and the very shoes on their feet so that not even their shoes waxed old, not even their clothes waxed old, is the same God that we worship with today, and the same God that they were chiding against because of something that they stood in need of is the same God, the same rock that the Scripture says that He led Moses to so that He would strike it with His rod and that He would give them what they stood in need of. That rock was Christ. That Scripture says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all drank of that same spiritual rock which was Christ. Christ is the rock. Christ is the one that gave them the water. Amen. You see, had a heart hardened like unto stone. And they stood in need of something. And that stone, that rock which was Christ, gave them what they stood in need of. And I'll tell you, little Lamb of God, today, the same rock which was Christ that gave them what they stood in need of is the same rock which is the Christ today, which can give you and I what we stand in need of, which is a healthy dose of water every once in a while. Praise the Lord for a good gospel drink of water. And I want to tell you, notice that he did not, Moses went up to this rock upon the commandment of God, and he said, "You go and you strike that rock." God needed Moses to strike that rock, didn't he? Is that what you want me to say? No, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord from heaven could send a lightning bolt down and he could strike that rock and there could have been a stream of water flowed up out of it. It would have gone clean back to glory if it had been the Lord's will to do it. But that is not what the Lord commanded. That is not what His will was. His will was that the heart of the people would turn back unto the man that they are chiding against, and He led him up. And He said, "You strike that rock with your rod. You let them see that I am with you so that they will follow you as you lead them to follow me."
Yeah.
"Be you followers of me even as I am of Christ Jesus," is what Paul said. The Lord manifested that this was His man. You know, every once in a while we need that assurance. You know, I'm not telling you that they weren't chiding with Moses because of something that, who knows? Moses is a man. Moses, and you say, "Well, this is purely speculation." Give it to me for just a little bit. Who knows that they aren't chiding with him because of something that he's done? He's not a perfect being. But I want to tell you, the Lord rose him up. And the Lord said, "You strike that rock." Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit later on, you'll remember he told him to talk to it, and he struck it twice. And he was chasing for it too, wasn't he? He was never blessed to enter the glory land that he's leading these people to because he was disobedient. But in this case, he took that rock, that same rod that he struck the river with, and that the plagues come forth because of the work of that rod. And that was not because magic was in the rod. It's because the Lord's hand was upon him doing according to what God told him to do. And he told him to strike that rock, and that water came forth, and they all were filled. And they enjoyed that water that came forth from that rock. Oh, I want to tell you, you better pray for the water to come forth from the rock.
Amen.
You're not praying for Jesus to enter your soul so you can go to glory. You're praying that the Lord will bless the water to flow from the rock so that we can be as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I like that, don't you? You know, I know that some of you remember, and I've told this story before. You don't pastor somewhere 11 years and not tell the same story twice. But I remember when we drilled a well, we drilled it just as dry as it could be right off the back porch right here whenever we got ready to build this meeting house. And our landscaper wisely told us, if you're going to pay for county water to irrigate all this stuff y'all are planting, it's going to get kind of expensive. We drilled it just as dry as we could. So I believe it was 700 feet, wasn't it, right off of here? 700 feet right off of this back porch. Just as dry as it could be. Who would have thought that with a hole of water right there that you could drill a well just up the way from it and it'd be just, it'd be bone dry. And the deal was with the well drilling company that they would try to do some sort of explosion in the bottom of it to generate some water. And if you couldn't get any water in that, you pay for that one, they'll drill the next one for free. It's not a bad deal. We went right off out here in the pasture right here where you see this rock when you turn out, and I think we went 50 feet, or was it 35 feet? 75 feet. And was it 35 gallons a minute or 50? I think it was 50. 50 gallons a minute come up out of the auger that drilled the well down there. And I said, boy, they came out any good on that. We paid them for 700 feet. They did 75 for free. But it sprung up out of the top of the auger. And I said, oh, I hope that's a sign for things to come for this meeting house. That it would be a well of water springing up in the everlasting life, which is in opposition to nature. This nature is dragging you down. This nature is making you murmur. But I want to tell you, whenever the Lord is in the matter, a man can take a rock and he can strike a rock and it can flow forth. And everyone, imagine the water that had to come forth out of that rock to allow millions. And I believe that there's evidence to show that there was that many there could drink that much water. Oh, I want to tell you, that water is just like God's mercy. It's abundant. It's not something that's going to run out. Whenever we stand in need of it, we serve a God that has got enough of it to give it to refresh our souls. And that's what He did. We see a heart as it were of stone. We see the rock which was Christ. Scripture tells us as we go down through the rest of the chapter that then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. See, there are certain conditions that made them real susceptible here in this valley. This was a valley. And again, I've told you, if you go to searching for a name, a meaning of a name every time, I'm not telling you. I may be wrong about that. There may be significance behind every single place. There may be significance behind every single name in Scripture. And I just don't have the light. And because I don't have the light, I'm going to tell you that there's not significance to it. Maybe if I had the light, I'd tell you that there's a meaning behind every one of them. But this place called Rephidim is described as, by definition, a place of dispersion. See, they came here to this place in this valley. And instead of being collected, they were dispersed. They were dispersed. See, whenever we see the protests as we see them today, you know, you see policemen to go forth to disperse the crowd. You can look at it like that on a serious note, or you can think about the Andy Griffith shows where Barney stands out there whenever something's collected on the sidewalk and he disperses the crowd because they've all gathered there unlawfully. They are gathered there to watch Barney ticket the governor's car and so on and so forth, you know, and he disperses them. Citizens arrests, he disperses them. In other words, they're dispersed. They're not compacted, they're dispersed about. You take a force. You know, I tell you from time to time I read history books. And, you know, you can read books on warfare. And read recently about the surrender of the Confederate States of America to the United States of America. And I hope I don't get in trouble by calling them the Confederate States of America. That is what they were. And you'll see that as they fled, and I forgot the name of the city that they fled, that they were in, they were dispersed along a long country road trying to get back to the Carolinas. They were trying to get to the city where there was rations and provisions for them to eat and also ammunition. And they were dispersed along that line, and it allowed the United States of America to pick them off little by little till they finally got in front of them. They were dispersed. They were easy pickings, dispersed, versus whenever they were collected and they were all as one, they would have been a tough force to contend with. See, the children of Israel in this valley of Rephidim, they've become dispersed. And not only because the land led itself to them to do it, but also because that's what murmuring does. Is murmuring and strife will disperse as opposed to bring you collected. See, they left themselves in a situation where they were not prepared to take on the enemy. And they were easy pickings. Deuteronomy chapter 25, I believe it is, tells us that whenever they came, that the Amalekites. And there's a lesson behind the name of the Amalekites. The Amalekites which troubled them, on and on and on, even going on down as you go through and you read the descendants of Amalek and you read about the people that they were, you'll read that they've always been a trouble to the children of Israel. And it even says in verse 16, as it closes out this chapter, that for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I believe these people represent the two natures of man that'll be at war until the Lord returns, from generation to generation, on and on and on within us. It'll be a battle of our new nature versus our old. I think that's what it represents. And they trouble. And the scripture says that they battled with them because Amalek attacked them. And it says that Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You see, and what Moses represented in this office in leading the people of Israel, if he went down, they went down. There couldn't be a truer statement in reading those verses that I've just read to you. And it doesn't mean that God went down, because I'm going to tell you, the closest to that statement that you can ever get that God went down is when Jesus Christ reduced himself into the heartbeat of his mother's womb whenever he came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. And even whenever he came down from heaven, Jesus, he was still God. So whenever I say God does not go down, in other words, God cannot be conquered. God cannot be overcome. But the children of Israel were dependent upon Moses to be up and Moses' rod to be lifted up, for his hands to be lifted up in order for them to prevail in battle. That's what God's Word said. Is that when his hands were up, they prevailed. When his hands faltered, they were overcome. You know, sometimes to teach the dependency upon one another and how dependent we are upon one another, we can do so, but I don't want to do it at the expense of us believing that somehow God is dependent upon us. I don't think he is. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe that you and I are dependent upon one another, then you need to read again the same scriptures that I read, because I do believe that we are very much dependent upon one another. These people in their warfare were dependent upon Moses, and Moses wore out. And I'm going to tell you, when us being dependent upon one another, there's one thing for sure, and that is that none of us are infallible, that none of us are incapable of falling, that none of us can say that we'll stand with our arms up and we'll stand till the Lord returns. We can grow weary and we can grow tired, and Moses did, but even as Moses grew tired, he had someone to hold his hands up.
Yeah.
Oh, Aaron and Hur.
Right.
Said, I know you wore out, but I'm going to tell you, I've got a little bit of strength. You know, sometimes around our house, we'll have something coming through where we got a sickness of some kind. I remember one time, it was a rough time and dealing with sickness and all around the house, and we had a stomach bug roll through. And Mom and Daddy were in town. It was during that long snowstorm in early 2011. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but I believe Brother Bruce's current son-in-law brought that virus in our house. I ain't sure, but he stayed at our house on Saturday night, came to Macedonia on Sunday morning. He left and got out of town, and next thing you know, here we all have. And that's not even the worst part. He didn't even eat some of my wife's good cooking because he had had a beef tongue taco before he got to our house. And I thought, you know, no matter what somebody put on my table, I would never ever tell them I'm not hungry because I ate a beef tongue taco. Because I'm probably not going to ever eat a beef tongue taco, I can tell you. I'd have to eat it or do something. But you know, it started, little Lila was a little baby at the time, and that snow moved in on Sunday night, and she got it. And Mom and Daddy were there going to snow in with the kids. Oh, it was a blast, all right. And it got to working its way through the house. And it hit me on Tuesday, and I just slept on the bathroom floor for a solid day. And it, you know, it's amazing how the Lord did bless, though. We always had an adult that didn't have it, you know, and that's the Lord's hand. I mean, of course, the Lord didn't give us that virus. We get viruses because of sin. God doesn't give us those things, but He blessed us to even get it to work through in a manner. I mean, and bless her heart, my mama had it so bad. She was begging my wife to call an ambulance to come get her and haul her to the hospital. And I didn't want to tell her that there's so much snow outside, I don't think an ambulance could get out here to Nally Road. But you know, it rolled on through and everybody got well. Well, here I came around on Friday, I got it again. Round two. And I was so sick. And I can't tell you how pitiful I am when I'm sick. I am, it's bad. And it was worse the second time around. I just thought I was going to die. I remember Allison told me, she said, I've got 99 right now. If you can just carry one. In other words, anybody will tell you a marriage is 50-50 all the time. They have not lived reality. Because it is not always 50-50. In ideal, it is 50-50, pulling along. But there's times when one of them is all the way down and that other one is needed to hold their hands up. All she needed from me was 1%. And all Aaron and her had to do was just hold Moses' hand up because he had that rock underneath his bottom. They didn't have to hold up his bottom. They had to hold up his hand. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, in the battles that we face today, there's a rock that's underneath us, and that rock is also Christ. That is the stone which the builders rejected. That is, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That is that same stone, and it is slid underneath it, and you can rest on it all the day long. They didn't have to hold that stone up. I'll tell you that. That stone wasn't going to budge. It was under him during the battle, and they prevailed. And I'll tell you, there's not a man around that in any way, shape, form, or fashion, in any way of leadership, needs to look around and tell the folks that he's trying to lead that he doesn't ever need them to hold him up. Because he does. And I'm going to tell you, you may be the hardest codger in this congregation, and you make it arm wrestle every one of us and win, but you'd be wrong in looking around and saying there's not some times whenever I may need y'all to hold me up because this old world has pulled me down. But that rock that was underneath, that was the main support system, was sure. That rock was Christ. Because of the deliverance of what they experienced, Moses built an altar, verse 15. The name of it, Jehovah Nissi. Now, I don't know if that rock, this altar was made out of stone. It's an altar that's as hard as stone. I know that there were altars made in the Old Testament out of stones. We remember that Jacob made a pillow out of his pillar, which was a pile of stone. And they also made altars of wood, shittim wood, whenever it came time to make the tabernacle. But here we read, because of the deliverance of God, Moses built an altar to honor God for his deliverance. And he made sacrifice. There's never been sacrifice in Scripture that wasn't accomplished. There's never been an offering made in Scripture that wasn't accompanied with the need to make a sacrifice. And here, because of the Lord's deliverance in battle, He made this altar in honor to God. As we face the battles of life and the times that we need one another, and the times that the Amalekites are troubling us, because they are, the generation to generation, it's just continued right on, right on. I tell you, I'll tell you when that generation to generation will end is whenever we're in the place that Brother Virgil Heron just preached to you about. I can promise you by the authority of this word that there will be no troubles in heaven. Not a one. Not a one. There won't be troubles with the thermostat. The temperature will be just right.
That's right.
You may like it like it is outside, like me. I couldn't imagine living down in Florida and living under the same temperature year round. I wouldn't want to do it. But you know what? They're going to be as satisfied with glory as I am. Everything will be just right.
Amen.
But until then, let us do as Moses did. And that is make our offers and make our sacrifices in order to serve and honor God for the battles that He's delivered us through. Because I guarantee you, you know, it wasn't until I was older in life that I realized I was too ignorant young in life to realize a lot of the battles that the Lord had delivered me through. You know, I used to use words like luck. I don't use luck anymore. I bear a scar on my face from a car accident I had whenever I was 15 years old. That by all, there's not a crash examiner alive that could recreate that crash and it not kill me. Not a one. That whenever you're going upwards of 70, between 75 and 80 miles an hour, and I wasn't driving, but I'm not knocking on the one who was. I was stupid enough to encourage him to keep doing as he was doing, to run broadside into somebody without a seatbelt on and to go through a windshield and survive. Yep. I may have called that 20 years ago luck, but I'm going to tell you what I call it now, and that is the providential hand of God watching over and keeping me. I didn't see an angel swarm in front of me that night, but I believe there was one who was watching over me. I believe the Lord was watching over me. You may consider it luck to see the delivering hand of God, but I tell you, I've lived long enough now that I believe in providence, that I believe in oversight, that I believe in the Lord's blessings, and I believe in His workings among our lives even as we live. I'm not a deist. And that is that the Lord spun things into existence and He said, good luck with it, go for it. No, I believe He's working.
Yeah.
And I believe upon our beckoning call unto Him, that we can beckon and call Him if we stand in need of water. That He can bless the man to give you water from the rock, to give you water from the Lord Jesus Christ to refresh you, to give you a rock to be seated upon so that you can rest upon Him, to give you friends to hold your hands up whenever you stand in need of them to lift you up. I believe every single one of those things are just as true today as they were in the days that the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness of sin in Rephidim. Whenever the Lord blessed them in that case, I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Go! We are the best, so be thou.
Shining and shining blue. Yeah.